Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, please. If you're new to the Bible, it's in the New Testament. It's that very first book after the Testament split, about three-fourths of the way through your Bible, chapter 6. How many people have been journeying with us through the Citizen series? If you've been going through this series, well done for coming back. Let's give it up for these people. These texts have been brutal. Jesus is our great physician. And oftentimes, when we think of Jesus being our great physician, I personally like to think of the elements in which he heals us physically and he provides for our needs. And that is one job of a physician. But the other part of a physician's role is to diagnose. And oftentimes, when people come to the Sermon on the Mount, it's like going to the doctor and just getting this list of things that's wrong with you. It's like, okay, your liver is not functioning right, your heartbeat is off, the pulse it's supposed to be at, and you're like, gee, thanks a lot. I was having a great day, and then you just dropped all this bad news on me. But how good is that bad news? Because if we did not have privilege to hear from the great physician or a physician, we wouldn't know the things that are in danger of harming us long term. And we wouldn't be able to go to God to treat those spiritual diseases that we have. And so today, we have some more bad good news. Can we say that? Can we say bad good news? It's bad. Oh, thank you. Thank you. It's bad because it points out sickness in our spiritual lives. But it's good because once we have been shown what is wrong with us internally, we have a good Father in heaven who wants to help us walk through that process of healing. And if you are not a Christian today and you're here with us, you get a sneak peek into the church. We are talking about probably the greatest of all spiritual diseases and probably the most prevalent critique of the church, and that is hypocrisy. And so if you're here today and you haven't yet heard the gospel that Jesus has come to die on a cross and restore you with the right relationship to God, not by any good work you could do, but simply by understanding that you've wronged God and Jesus has put you right, you're going to peek in to what Jesus himself teaches on hypocrisy. And if you have been put off by the church because of hypocrites, on behalf of one hypocrite speaking for the group, I really am sorry. Hypocrisy is a problem in the church, and we're aware of that, and we are under no delusions that we are a bunch of hypocrites. And we are going to go to God. We're going to trust that Jesus is going to help us root out that hypocrisy in our own life. The word is interesting. Hypocrite is actually the term for an ancient actor. And it had no moral significance in biblical times. It's Jesus's word. In fact, every time I say hypocrisy, Jesus gets like 2 cents or something, right? It's like copyrighted. It's his word. He says it 17 times, and he's the only one in the Bible who uses this word. A hypocrite was an actor who would use various masks to project different characters. And Jesus is taking this very ordinary theater word and he's saying there's something about religious people that they have a tendency to put on different masks and project different characters that aren't in line with who they actually are. They're not in line with how God has made them. They're certainly not admittant of the flaws that they carry deep inside of their own hearts. And the thing about a mask is after a while wearing it, you don't realize you have it on. It's like glasses. It's just kind of a part of you. And so what I propose we do is open up the Word of God as our mirror. And as we read the text, let this text read us to see, God, where are the ways that I have secretly slided on a mask to project something that I'm not? And what Jesus is going to do in our passage is he is going to invite us into deeper relationship with the Father by warning us that everyone chooses either to live their life before God or to live their life before others. That's Jesus' invitation to deep, meaningful relationship with God, is a warning that all of us choose to live our lives in light of what God thinks of us, or in light of what other people think about us. And here's how he does it. He teaches about first the danger of hypocrisy. Then he teaches about the consequences of hypocrisy. And then he lands in teaching about the remedy of hypocrisy. We're going to read the first four verses together. We'll come back to the rest. This is the word of the Lord. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the, here's our word, hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. There are two wrong ideas or misconceptions that I often hear in the church around this very text. The first one is that if somebody announces something you did in private, they are spoiling your reward in heaven. I've heard people get frustrated at preachers because they'll give an example of something they did good. Let's just say I just share this awesome story about Joel and how he's a great guy, he is, and he does this awesome thing, which he does a lot. And then Joel comes up to me, man, what the heck? You stole my reward from me. You jacked my reward. As if the Christian's main job is to do good things and then try at all costs to keep those things a secret. That's not what this scripture is saying. The second misconception is that hypocrisy is simply saying one thing and doing another. That is capturing an aspect of hypocrisy, but Jesus doesn't affirm either of those two truths. He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness to be seen by men. Jesus is not going to give you a nice, tidy list of do's and don'ts today. He's going to tear up your list because he's not interested necessarily in what you're doing. He's asking you a deeper question. He's asking you, why are you doing it? What is your heart motivation behind the things that you do in life? Thembiti Antabwile is an African scholar, and he says this about this passage. Whenever there is a premium on holiness, there will be a great temptation to hypocrisy. That is trying to look holy. A premium is a reward. It's an applause from people. Whenever there's a premium, there's going to be, soon to follow, a temptation to artificially create that form of holiness. That means the things that you consider are of the most importance or valuable, you are going to project that you also fall in line with those things. So if prayer is your thing, if you love prayer and you are a servant in praying for people and praying secretly, your biggest temptation is going to be making sure that people know that you're good at praying. If your highest value in the church is understanding scripture and having good theology, there is always going to be a temptation for you to try to convince other people that you know what you're talking about when it comes to God's word. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Wait a minute. Excuse me, preacher man. In the text you read, it says that the hypocrites give at church, walk on stage, pick up a trumpet, blow said trumpet, and put it back to announce that they just tithed. And I'd like to tell you that I have direct deposit from my bank account. And so when I tithe, nobody knows. Sometimes I don't even know because it's automated. Actually, I don't even own a trumpet. I'm not very musical. So this text doesn't really apply to me. And I would ask you, okay, maybe that's true. But what are the instruments of announcement that you use? Maybe it's not a trumpet. Maybe it's not this active, loud, hey, check me out. But we all have instruments of announcement that we use to declare the good things that we do. Let me give you a few examples. Daniel is preaching today. Daniel Ricker is preaching today in our Whittier campus. And so we were talking on the phone. And his situation at work right now lines up perfectly with this text. He works for a Christian company. They make sure people know that they're a Christian company. They do a lot of work for people to see them as Christian. And he was just told last week in a meeting, everyone was handed a pair of thick, warm socks. And his boss said, okay, this is the deal. Every one of you needs to find a homeless person, hand them the pair of socks, take a picture of you handing them the pair of socks, and then email it to our marketing department. We're putting together a campaign right now to show that we are a generous company. And that is the most extreme form of social media projection. And I think all of us get a little bit like, that's wrong. And I agree with you, Jesus gets a little bit like, that's wrong. But there is such a pressure around social media to portray that you have an exciting life, isn't there? That you have an adventurous life, that you're living a life that is worthy of people saying, wow, they did that, they went there. And oftentimes we need to ask ourselves, who are we really trying to convince that we have an exciting life? Sometimes I think it's ourselves. But there is this huge temptation to use social media as an announcement for the good things that we do. There's even a whole segment of tweets called hashtag the humble brag. You guys know about humble brags? There was a Times article just written about it. And humble bragging is when you like secretly exalt yourself without really saying, I'm awesome. Oftentimes it's cloaked in complaining. And in this Times magazine article, they had a few of them listed. Here are actual tweets that they found on the internet. When I started applying for colleges, I never thought I'd get into Princeton. Can someone please explain to me how this happened? These two are from celebrities. Oh man, I just stepped in gum. Who spits gum out on a red carpet? I have to stop saying yes to all of these interview requests. That last 9 minutes felt like a week. Right? All of these from celebrities, two of those you would know, are this idea that I'm going to announce, I'm going to grab a trumpet and I'm going to talk about good things or exalt myself. I think in the church, oftentimes, we use storytelling. I know when we tell stories, actual stories about our life, it's so easy to read the other person and kind of like, okay, what are they thinking? Are they thinking I'm dumb? Are they thinking I'm cool? Do they like this story? And then to highlight certain aspects of what happened to you that make you seem better. And to leave the aspects behind that maybe make you seem a little bit worse. Or if you're really sly, you're so good at leading questions. You're like, hey, have you ever fasted for 7 days? No? Let me tell you what it's like. It's really hard, okay? Last time I fasted for 7 days, it was like this. Or so, have you gotten around to reading the whole Bible? Oh, you haven't? Let me tell you how it ends real quick. So at the end, and we use these leading questions to actually create a platform where we can project ourselves. And so once again, the problem Jesus has with these scenarios is the fact that they are done with the intent to impress. It's with a chief motivation of receiving applause and being honored. And I think on this point in the church, we actually have this thing completely backwards. I think we highlight the good things and we hide the bad things about our life. And God would actually have you flip that paradigm upside down. That your weaknesses, Paul says, I boast in my weakness. I boast in my inabilities. And the things that are good and righteous and wonderful about yourself, those things you keep private between you and the Lord. Anytime you preach a message on a topic, that whole week leading up to it, God just totally points out all the ways in which you are unable to live up to the topic you are preaching. And as you can imagine, hypocrisy, it's been a rough day with me it's been a rough week with me and the Lord. And I'll give you one example that's small, but I think it highlights the natural reoccurring desire that we have to place the best image of ourselves forward. I had set up an appointment with someone to meet at 11:30 on Monday. And they were being really flaky and weren't like letting me nail down a time. We finally nailed down a time, so I was like already kind of frustrated with them. And then 1:30 comes on that day, and they text me, hey, were we supposed to meet today? Sorry, I totally forgot. Now, in this moment, I have a choice, and I had a wrestle with me and the Lord. Do I text back, no worries, I forgot too, Or do I pretend like I didn't know? Which one do you think I did? Number two. Thank you, Matt. So I texted back and I was like, yeah, we were supposed to meet today. That's all right. We can reschedule. And it's a silly little example, but that's hypocrisy. That is me intentionally trying to project this good image of myself, that I don't forget appointments, that I have my life put together, that I am efficient, that I do manage my calendar well. And at its basic definition, hypocrisy is the habit of presenting the best version of yourself. Hypocrisy is the habit of presenting the best version of yourself. And Jesus is not addressing sinful acts in this passage. Rather, he is addressing acts done with a sinful heart, with the desire to be seen by men. So the Bible scholars in the room who are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount at this point say, hey, wait a minute. This is the exact opposite thing that Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Yet our text is saying, hey, if you let people see your good deeds, you're going to lose out on a heavenly eternal reward. So there seems to be this tension here. I couldn't figure it out. This really smart dead guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer really helped me out. All right, this is what he said. He said, the question at hand is not a matter if our deeds are public or private. He says, but rather the question is, whom are we to hide our acts from? We can't hide them from God. He sees all things. And Matthew 5 already laid down the groundwork that our good deeds, when seen by others, lead to God being glorified. The only person left that we hide our good deeds from is ourself. And that makes sense of verse 3. Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You can't parse out knowledge to different body parts, right? Left hand, we're going to go, you know, give that guy $5, but you cannot tell righty about this, all right? You cannot, hey, get out of here, right? That's like weird. That's not what Jesus is saying. He is saying that your good deeds, when they're done, you should not have them before you and thinking about the good things that you have done in life. Bonhoeffer says this, we are to hide our acts of righteousness, them, from ourselves. Our task is simply to keep following and looking only to our leader who goes before, taking no notice of ourselves or what we are doing. We must be unaware of our righteousness and see it only as so far as we look to Jesus. Thus, we hide the visual from ourselves in obedience to the love we have for God. Genuine love is always self-forgetful. See, I've always taken a little bit of pride in the fact that my natural disposition is not to be a people pleaser. But reading this text, I discovered there's another sinful disposition that's a bigger issue, and that's being a self-pleaser. And I often think about the good things that I do with joy and awe about myself. One example is when I was fresh into college in Northern California, I saw this gentleman who was experiencing homelessness sitting out front of the store I always went to purchase lunch. And I passed by him several times without making eye contact or offering him anything. And finally, I felt convicted. I was a Christian, and this guy was begging for money. So I was like, hey, man, you want a sandwich? And he said, yes. So I bought a sandwich, and I sat down next to him, and we had this 10 to 15-minute wonderful conversation where he shared with me some of his story, and I got to pray for him at the end of it. And guys, I walked back on campus escorted by a throne of angels bringing me back to my next class. The whole day I was so full of myself. I was in awe that I took 10 minutes out of my day and bought that guy a $5 footlong. And I was filling myself with self-righteousness. And no one else knew about that act at the time. It was just me and him. It was a secret act in the sense that we use that word, but it wasn't a secret act in the way that Jesus uses that word, because I made it public to myself over and over and over that I had done that good thing. Fast forward a few years, I saw this refugee family on the side of the road. I had gotten off work, and the Lord spoke to me and told them to go introduce myself. So I pull off the road. It's this beautiful Iranian family who had just got here. They barely spoke English. They were so scared of me that their mother was covering their two children. And so I just said, hey, can I buy you guys food? And finally, I worked out a list to go get groceries, and I got groceries, and I brought it back to them, and I got to pray for them, and I left the car, and I wasn't escorted on a throne of angels. I was so broken for this family. Just like, man, the picture of that beautiful 4-year-old Iranian girl sleeping in the back of that retail store just broke my heart. And God had done something in my motivation. It wasn't that I was sad that response was holy. Oftentimes, we can do things in obedience to God, and he brings a joy. But in that moment, I was thankful to God that he had switched my disposition in that moment. And I still do things like the first scenario, but God is really going after that heart motivation of why we give. The secret God ultimately wants us to keep is from ourselves. If when we are performing acts of righteousness, the result is that we lose sight of our deep dependence on Jesus, or we find ourselves believing that we're more deserving of God's love, something is wrong. And this is the real danger of hypocrisy. The biggest danger with hypocrisy is always self-worship. The hypocrite grabs the trumpet. Trumpets are instruments of worship. The hypocrite grabs the trumpet and declares his own goodness. He is in awe of the things that he has done. That trumpet was supposed to be for the worship of God. And in hypocrisy, when we please other people and when we fill ourselves with self-righteousness and we're in awe of, we're in wonder of, we're struck by, these are worship words, our own goodness, we take away from the glory of God and we distract from the worship of our Father. The danger of hypocrisy at best is presenting a false version of yourself that keeps people from knowing who you truly are, and at worst takes the worship of God and directs it towards yourself. Jesus continues to talk about the consequence of hypocrisy. We're going to skip over a section and come back to it at the end. This is verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There are two consequences I can see that Jesus brings up. The first one is receiving your reward in full. Which at first, I mean, if you told me I was about to receive my reward in full, I'd be like, cool, what is it? That sounds great. Receive my reward in full. But Jesus is actually being tongue-in-cheek, meaning this is your reward and that's all you're getting. And it's pitiful. He's talking about trading something that is eternal for something that is temporary, something that is satisfying for something that is disappointing. Jesus is saying this is a bad trade. If I was into sports, I'd list two athletes and say, that's a trade, and you guys would go, boo, but I don't know anything about sports. So just pretend I did that, and I was super knowledgeable about sports. They're like, that's a terrible trade. That's what's going on in this text. The crazy thing is that Jesus honors the original intention. Jesus listens to the hypocrite because the hypocrite wants the praises of man, and so Jesus hands them over to the praises of man. He hands them over to receiving accolades and applause from other people. And we know that when we submit ourselves to the praises of men. We take our joy and our happiness and we hand it to other people. We hand it to broken, sinful, untrustworthy people. And they get to determine when we have a good day, and they get to determine when we have a bad day. They get to determine when we have confidence in ourselves, and they get to determine when we're depressed. When we crave affirmation and attention from other people, we will live our life and make our decisions for them. In one sense, we are subject to their desires, and they have become our master. A.W. Tozer says it this way: if the applause of men elevates you, the criticism of man will crush you. And affirmation is good. Encouragement is good. I don't want to be a Debbie Downer about affirmation and encouragement because the church needs those things. Jesus is specifically, remember, talking about motivation. If your heart motivation for doing good things is so that you will receive praise, you will be guided and directed by that praise. And you will no longer be a free person, but you will be a governed person. And we know that that high, that buzz from affirmation doesn't last very long. It's not a sustaining thing. It's a fickle, shallow type of affirmation. And Jesus would have you guys pause and say, God, have I been guilty of following the approval of other people? Where in my life have I sought not to live my life before you, but to live my life before other people? And have I willingly put myself in bondage to the opinion of man? Have I handed over my joy to other people? When we perform religious services to be noticed, we live in a perpetual state of insecurity. We then need people's praise to be happy. And Jesus has something far greater for us. And he calls us away from a life lived under the control of other people, which leads us to the second consequence of hypocrisy, which is losing the reward from the Father. Hypocrites both get their reward in full. That is the reward they want and they're hungry for. And they lose the reward from God. They lose something eternal. Dallas Willard writes in the book Divine Conspiracy that when our actions are for the purpose of being seen and recognized by people, we are requesting that God step out of the way. When you live your life for other people, you are requesting that God remove himself and you have chosen your audience. He says this: when we want human approval and esteem and we do what we do for the sake of it, God courteously stands beside, because by our own wish, it does not concern him. My friend was recently going to be engaged, and I love setting up for engagement parties. I don't know why. I'm not a big party planning guy, but for some reason, I love the like secrecy behind like she doesn't know and like making it all romantic and getting all these candles. And I asked him, like, hey, we're in this, right? We're planning this engagement. He's like, oh, yeah, I kind of got it all figured out. It's like, oh, okay, but I can at least drive, right? I could like drop off some furniture or something. He's like, no, this guy's helping with this thing. And my good friend over here is helping with this. And he just began to tell me all of the people involved but me in this exciting plan to propose to his girlfriend. And in preparing for this, God brought that to mind, and I was like, I wonder if God feels that way about me. I wonder in my life, in the things I'm doing, good things that I'm doing, routine things that I'm doing, I wonder if my benevolent Father in heaven is looking down, waiting for an invitation. I want to be a part of that. I want to be in those decisions. I want to fill you with my spirit. I want to empower you to do those things. And yet, because we've chosen our audience, maybe we've cut God out of the picture and we've communicated he's unwanted. The crazy thing about this text is that there's no specific reward mentioned. Nothing. Not a bigger house in heaven. Not like an eternal reputation of being like a great guy. Not like the prime seating location at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hey, when we get there, just want you guys to know I'm running to that table. So I'm trying to get that good spot next to Jesus. So you guys better beat me there. Just kidding. There's no specific reward that's mentioned here. And I believe that is because our reward for practicing secret righteousness is God himself. The reward for changing your audience from people to God is the relationship that you get from God. It's safety. It's a firm identity in being loved by him. It's freedom to talk and to confess with God without fear or judgment. The reward is the beautiful experience of having God as your Father, which leads us to the last aspect of Jesus' teaching, the remedy of hypocrisy. Verse 9, which we are now going to read, is the center not only of this text today, but the entire Sermon on the Mount. And it provides for us our cure and our remedy to the sickness of hypocrisy that lives to some degree in each and every one of us. And it is the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a practical, tangible remedy that God has given us to root out hypocrisy in our own life. The Lord's Prayer is the auto-correct, if you were, for the Christian's self-promoting heart, because within it, we finally find a compass that directs our attention not to ourselves and not to others, but to God. This whole time, God has been trying to get us to foster and love and step into and enjoy the relationship he wants to have with us. And there's something so sacred about those secret moments you have with God. If you're a believer in this room, I guarantee you, you can list some of them. Times of prayer where God just broke through and spoke to you. Acts of righteousness where you had such a degree of partnership with God that you left with a smile on your face because you were filled with the joy of serving side by side with God. Do you know there's nothing that fosters intimacy like a secret? I remember when I was a kid and my dad would tell me stuff first. He's like, hey, I haven't told your mom this, but we're going to go on a family vacation. It's going to be here. Don't say anything to her, all right? I was just like, okay. Like, it's just pure joy of having a secret with my father. Maybe you've had secrets with your friend. Maybe you knew about a pregnancy first. A good friend of yours told you before they told your family. That is just a joy to step into that secrecy. Or maybe with your spouse, you've shared these moments that are just so great together, and you will always have those. And God is saying, I want those moments with you. I want you to step into those secret moments so we have this relationship, this intimacy where you have an experience of being adopted. You have an experience of being connected to your Father in heaven. And it's not only just for ourselves, it's for other people. My wife was on her way to work. She works with foster youth. She's like a life skills coach. And she was just spending some time praying in the car. And God just began to put on her heart that she needed to pray into spiritual warfare. She didn't know why. She hasn't really felt that often. But she just starts praying passionately for her clients in spiritual warfare. And she has a longer commute. And by the time she got there, her clients told her, hey, we've been seeing dark figures in our apartment. Hey, we've been hearing like these noises. Can you help us? And God, in his grace, because that secret place was a priority, it's not just for ourselves, it's for other people. When we are filled up in the secret place with God, we have joy and we have life and we have energy. And I'm so thankful that God prepared her for that situation, because that's a tough situation to just walk into. But because he loves his daughter, he gave her a heads up. And she was more effective in ministering the love of God to other people because she had been filled up herself. And the Lord's Prayer is kind of like a dusty type of prayer. It's kind of like, you know, those people who practice liturgy and they have like things they have to say over and over. Like they say it, but we don't. And we kind of need to dust off the Lord's Prayer and say, no, there is power in this prayer. This prayer is a model for us to teach us how to pray. And more than a model, I believe that Jesus is setting it up in the middle of this text, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, as our remedy to hypocrisy. This is the means by which God takes our divided hearts and sets them on God. This is what it says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread.
Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It is so important to highlight that the opposite of a hypocrite is not somebody who's true to their word. It's not somebody who has their stuff together. It's not somebody that's super religious. In this text, Jesus is telling you the opposite of a hypocrite is a child. The opposite of a hypocrite is the person who knows and understands that they have a Father in heaven who loves them unconditionally. And we can work that through the three things that Jesus teaches on. He's teaching of hypocrisy in giving, praying, and fasting. And when we understand as God's kids that we have been given adoption into God's family, that God has been so thoroughly generous with us that he's given us the greatest gift that you could ever imagine, our tiny little monetary gifts pale in comparison to his. And we don't have to seek affirmation and love for the religious generosity that we have because we know that God has been so generous with us that we could never outgive him. And so the Lord's Prayer works backwards. Our Father in heaven, to rewrite the desires we have to please other people and to be affirmed by other people. In regards to praying, Jesus teaches that our Father is in heaven. When you have the audience of heaven for your prayer life, the audience of earth means nothing. And you no longer have to receive affirmation because you are filled with these theological words and lengthy prayers. And you don't need to be seen as a religious person because, you know, I'm not praying for people here. I'm praying for my Father who is in heaven. And when you understand that you have been accepted and redeemed and counted righteous based on the blood of Jesus Christ, you no longer have to disfigure your face when you fast. You no longer have to project that you're more spiritual than you really are. You no longer have to hide the dark, kind of not so nice spots of your life because you know that you have been accepted and counted righteous before your Father who is in heaven. The gospel works backwards in our hearts to rewrite our habit of always presenting the best version of ourselves. And see, the reason we can't just make ourselves stop being hypocrites or through willpower overcome it is because the remedy for our self-promotion is God-promotion. Jesus says, "Hallowed be thy name." He says, "Lord, let your name be known and revealed and handled as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done." He is directing your gaze and attention to the largeness of God, to the character of God, to the love of God. And when you understand how generous and sacrificial and beautiful the love of Jesus Christ is, that though you are undeserving, ushers you into the very presence of God, the praise and accolades of man becomes a little bit less appealing because you know what you have in God. Once God has been made large in our lives, and all he has done is before us, we are freed to give, pray, and fast in response to Jesus inviting us into deep relationship with our Father. Righteousness no longer is then a means of receiving praise from other people. Righteousness is the means by which we give praise to God. And we're going to take communion as the ops team brings the communion up and the band starts to take the stage. I want to give you guys a secret moment with God. I want to carve out some space for right now, you and your Father in heaven to take a moment. And what better place to do that than in the gathered body of believers under the sacrament of communion, remembering the cost of the cross. And so if you're a believer today, we're going to have communion in the four corners and up front. And I would like you to take communion either alone or with a friend or with a spouse. Just get with God for a second. We have time. The band is going to quietly play in the background, and I just want you guys to be open to the Lord's gracious and loving examination. God, where am I trying to please people? Where am I satisfied in my own self-righteousness? And once you've identified those things, rejoice, because God has graciously shown those to you so you can have greater spiritual health. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the words of Jesus. Lord, I don't know where we would be at if we didn't have the Bible. I thank you for this precious, timeless gift you've given us. I thank you that the words of our Savior, the words of our Father are recorded, written down for us to access. Praise you, God, praise you. Lord, I confess that I'm a hypocrite, and I want people to view me as spiritual and knowledgeable and put together. And God, I hide behind these masks that I slowly slip on. And God, I pray for each and every person in this room that you would do business with them, that you would gently point out the masks of hypocrisy that they hide behind. Lord, that you would give them the strength by the power of your Spirit to take off that mask and to talk to you face to face, not hiding behind anything. And Lord, I pray specifically for those who wear masks because of shame, because they're covering up shame with their own inability or their own imperfections or things that they've done. Lord, I pray that you would speak to that shame, that you would reveal that on the cross, Jesus takes our shame. So God, I just pray for healing right now, for healing of hearts. Lord, we have this disease called hypocrisy, and it will tear us apart if we let it grow and flourish. So God, be gracious as a kind surgeon, as our great physician. God, remove hypocrisy from our hearts, we pray. Be gracious to us, God.